Man, it really is incredible to be here with you guys. I was just telling a friend back there that this is one of my favorite places in the world to preach. It's just such a sweet community. I love getting to come here on Sunday nights and bring and sit in the Word of God with you guys. So really, really privileged for me to be here. If we've not met, if you don't know who I am, you've never seen me, my name is Matthew. I get to serve over primarily at the Winter Garden campus. And if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and start turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be hanging out, walking through a few verses there this evening. And I want to try to explain what I want to do tonight, what I think the Holy Spirit wants to do for us as a people, to do that, to help us start to get there. I want to start by telling you a story about a man some of you may know, some of you may have no idea, named Martin Luther. In the story, in 1521, there's a German monk. His name is Martin Luther, and he finds himself standing in a courtroom, and in front of him stands the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, aka the most powerful man in the world in this day. And on the table beside him, he has a table, and there's a stack of books and writings that he had produced, and they've sparked revival, but they've also caused a lot of outrage. And the command is clear for Luther, and that is renounce or be declared a heretic. Renounce or lose your life. And so Luther, he's trembling, and he asks for a night to pray. And when he returns the next day, he says these words that are now become famous. He says, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot, I will not recant anything. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." And that's kind of a way to vault us in to tonight, to vault us into tonight. But the question is, like, what gives Luther the courage to stand firm in a story like that? Now, I don't know about you, but I read a story like that, and I'm just kind of left asking myself, like, what gives a person that type of courage to live that type of life? Like, how do I become the type of person who is bold for the gospel in the face of darkness, in the face of a fear that my friends are going to reject me, or even the possibility, as Luther had, of death? How do we become bold and brave, gospel-enduring people? And just to be, again, blunt from the start with you guys, my concern is that we have become very good as a people at telling each other that God, that he doesn't need us. And man, that's right. Okay, that is true. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And he has called us. And he actually says that he will use our endurance to bring about faith in those who don't know the gospel, who don't believe the gospel, that God would say, and that God actually does say in our passage this evening, that your endurance is vital in bringing about the faith for those who will believe. And so if we ask ourselves, how did Luther stand firm in the midst of suffering for the sake of the gospel? We can answer that. That he remembered Christ. He remembered the gospel, and that remembering fueled his endurance into running into whatever suffering would come. I mean, that's why I am truly excited we found ourselves in 2 Timothy, because Paul knows what it means to suffer for the gospel, to suffer for the sake of those who don't know the gospel. And what Paul doesn't say, as we'll see in this passage, what he doesn't say is just kind of put on a helmet and tie your shoes tight and run really hard into suffering and you'll be okay. But he also doesn't say that we should just kind of sit alone in our rooms and do nothing. Now, we will see that Paul is calling Timothy, he's calling us to do two things. He says, remember Jesus Christ and run the race with endurance, no matter the cost. That in remembering Christ, we're actually empowered to run, to endure the race that God has set out for us. Okay, so that's where we're headed tonight. If you're type A, this is the main point, that we would remember and run. And if you really like taking notes, we'll be working through these two as two points. Number one, remember, and number two, run. That's even two R's, which is more fun for some of us. But now let's go ahead and look at this passage, 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. So remember, just to kind of give us some context, if you haven't been around, we have Paul and he's writing to his mentee. He's in prison. Paul's in prison, writing to Timothy, his child in the faith, encouraging Timothy to embrace his calling, to shepherd the church that he had found himself leading, and just would love for us just to spend the rest of our time working through this passage, just considering what God has for each of us in this passage. Man, I mean that, like that we would go slowly over these words, that we would remember that this thing I'm doing right now, which feels really normal, that as I preach, as we come in on a Sunday and listen to the words of God preached over us, that it can feel normal, but it's not. That we believe that the living words of God have the power to change us and transform us. That we're not just taking in information, but we would ask that the Spirit of God would transform us tonight through these words. That that's actually possible for us as a people. So we just encourage you, ask the Spirit tonight to change you. Work through this word. So now I'd love to follow, to invite you to follow along with me. If you have a Bible, if not, we have it on the screen behind me. We'll be hanging out in 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 8, going to verse 10. I'm just going to read it over us. This is God's word to Timothy. It's God's word to us. Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." Then he says, "But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Amen. So remember, we have 2 points. Point number one, remember, remember. So remember, Paul is writing to his protege, his mentee, Timothy. And at this point in the letter, we've come to chapter 2, and Paul has already given Timothy, right, a fair amount of things to do. He's already given him a lot that he needs to do. He's encouraged Timothy, remember, to guard the gospel. He said, don't be ashamed to suffer for the gospel. Timothy, remember, even pass on the gospel at the beginning of chapter 2. He tells Timothy to be strengthened. And I think that's because he knows what he's asking him to do is not easy. It's tough. And so verse 8, Paul now says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, the one risen from the dead, the offspring of David, that is preached in my gospel, the gospel we've been preaching. And so what's happening here? Why was Paul looking at Timothy and saying, Timothy, remember Jesus? Like, what's happening? Because in the scriptures, an encouragement to remember God can actually mean pretty different things. At some points, the command to remember God is a command not to fall away, an encouragement not to even abandon Christ. I think we see that in the book of Revelation, even as Jesus encouraged a church to remember their first love, to remember him and not to fall away from him. But man, I don't think that's what's happening here. And I don't think that's what Paul is concerned with about Timothy, that he's going to abandon his faith. And mostly because I don't think we see that concern from Paul throughout the rest of this letter. And so if Paul then, if he's not pleading with Timothy not to forget Jesus, not to fall away from him, and what is he saying as he says, Tim, remember Jesus? And what I think he's saying is, Timothy, right? Don't forget to have Jesus constantly in your mind. In other words, be passionate about Jesus, about knowing him. Almost like Timothy, if you're going to be able to do what I'm telling you to do, you're going to need to remember to call to mind Jesus every hour, every moment. You're going to need Jesus for this. And man, the conviction there for me is real, right? Because I often remember Jesus when I need him, and I tend to let him go when I don't, when I don't feel like I need him. I think this is Paul's way to remind Timothy and now to remind us, man, as a people, to stay desperate for Jesus. Do you wake up every morning desperate for Jesus? Desperate for Jesus to go with you today. What you're going to walk into that day. It's good that we would remember Jesus in this way. But this isn't all Paul says. Paul says in verse 8, he says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And so we see Paul points out really two truths about Christ in this passage to remind Timothy of as he is, encourages him to remember Jesus. He says, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's the offspring of David. But why? Like, why does Paul point out these things? Like, because they're true. They're totally true. We know this, but why point these two specific things about Jesus out? And I think what Paul seems to be doing here for Timothy, which would be wise for us to cling to, is reminding Timothy rather, why Jesus is worth remembering. You with me? He's saying, never let Jesus be far from the forefront of your mind. And then he gives us really two ways to do that. He says, remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen, Timothy. Today, right now, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And Romans chapter 8 reminds us why that truth matters for your life today. Romans 8 verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, okay, Timothy's being reminded, we are being reminded that no matter how hard or painful or shocking our suffering becomes, that Timothy's suffering becomes, that the worst the enemy can do is kill us. And even that, Paul would say, has lost its sting. Because Jesus lives, therefore we will live. Remember Jesus, then he says, because he's been risen from the dead. He is risen today. And then Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, because he is the offspring of David. And that one feels a little more random, does it not? Like, I can see how it'd be vital that we would remember and meditate on the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, that we have eternal life. But why does Paul say that it's worth remembering that Jesus comes from the offspring of David? It's a fair question for us, especially encountering it today. But original Jewish readers would have immediately caught what Paul was saying, for they knew that out of the line of King David, a future king was going to come from the line of David whose reign would not end. In Luke chapter 1, most of us, and I'm with you, only read this chapter during Christmas Eve, but the angel comes to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and she says, the angel says this to Mary about Jesus. Luke 1, it says, and behold, the angel says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And here it is, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. There will be no end. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus was not just the resurrection of a random man, but of the Messiah from the line of David who reigns and who will reign over all things for all time. Jesus is the forever King of Kings. And Paul says, guys, remember that Jesus. Clearly, Timothy needed to hear, man, we need to hear that Jesus is over all things right now. Over all things, that right now, Jesus, he reigns over the plants, the animals, the storms, and the wind, and the waves, and tornadoes, and hurricanes that move in, and even the stars that sit in the sky, and the little molecules that fill the air, that fill this room, we can't even see. That right now, Jesus even reigns over every human nation, every government, every angel and demon and principality, that Jesus reigns supreme over all these things. There's a quote by Abraham Kuyper. He says that there is not one square inch in all of creation over which the risen Christ does not cry, mine. This is Christ's. We're in Christ's world. This is his. He is king over all these things. Man, and if Timothy needs that reminder, do we not also need that reminder? Because it's vital that we, as a people, remember that Jesus, the one we serve, the one we've given our lives to, that he is alive and that he will reign forever. And I have to think that Martin Luther was keenly aware of Christ's place on the throne as he looked the Roman emperor in the face and chose Christ. And so I would just ask you, I would encourage you to ask the Spirit of God to search your heart as we say, what does it look like for you to remember Jesus, the eternal and risen King of Kings, as you walk through the everyday moments of the life that God has called you into? What's it look like for you to remember Jesus in this way? To remember Jesus. And next, for those taking notes, again, point number two is run. That we will remember Jesus and that we would run after him. And what I want to clarify up front is what I don't mean here when I say run. I don't mean that we should remember Jesus and then run away. That's not what we're getting at all. But instead, that we would remember Jesus, and then in light of who he is and what he's done, that we would run hard the race that God has called us into. We would endure the race that God is calling us to walk, to run. And we're going to see Paul and Timothy doing that in this passage, that we would remember and that we would now run. And so we'll keep moving. After verse 8, we come to verse 9, where Paul is talking about the gospel. He says, remember that gospel for which I am suffering, in verse 9, bound with chains as a criminal, but, he says, the word of God is not bound. Like, you can almost imagine Timothy reading this letter from Paul, and verse 9 starts as this almost this big however, because Paul goes from saying, remember Jesus, he's risen, he's king, to saying, but that's why I'm in chains, Timothy. And Paul would say, because I preach the gospel faithfully, I'm suffering. They've not only locked me in a cell, they've put chains around me. My city and my friends think I'm a lunatic. Like, it is shameful for Paul, for me, Paul, to be in this Roman prison cell with criminals. And he's reminding Timothy, man, there's a cost to faithful proclamation of the gospel. That when you share the gospel with a friend, with a coworker, with a stranger, that there often is great cost to this. And that we, that Timothy, should be ready for this cost. That we should not be surprised when we suffer for faithfully bringing the gospel where it is not yet known. It's not yet known. But then the amazing second half of verse 9, as Paul almost says, nevertheless, right? Keep sharing the gospel. Why? Because as verse 9 says, because the word of God is not bound. You can't bind it. Paul's saying, Timothy, brother, be encouraged. You might find yourself, and ultimately we know he did, in a similar prison cell as the one I am in right now. You may be beaten, silenced, or killed for proclaiming the gospel. But he says to Timothy, brother, don't fear that. Don't be discouraged by that, because though they can bind you, they cannot bind the words of God. Can't bind the gospel. And so I would say the same to you. People in this room, as we sit here, that there is not really a reason for me to lie to you about this, that your friends might try to silence you. Your coworkers really, in a real way, might reject you. But be encouraged, as one author says so well, that the enemies of the gospel can imprison preachers of the gospel, but they cannot imprison the gospel. Therefore, keep preaching it. Guys, keep carrying it. Because as Paul reminds us, he reminds you, and these words of God that you carry cannot be bound. can't bind them. And man, in light of the fact that the word is not bound, what does Paul do? What does Paul tell us to do in light of that? He says in verse 10, he says, therefore, we always want to key in when we see the word therefore. It's the conclusion of what we should do in light of that. So in light of the fact the word of God is not bound, Paul says, verse 10, therefore, Timothy, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Man, I'd love to camp out here for the rest of our time together because I think that this is what it looks like to run. Like to run hard after the loss, to run hard into what God and who God has called us to be, like to endure the tough things we will face as we follow Jesus and seek to make him known. Like this is a fascinating verse for me. As Paul says, guys, I endure everything. Beatings, prison, chains, humiliation, everything for the sake of the elect, that they may come to a salvation that is in Christ Jesus. This verse for me is so helpful. It's clear. It's even a bit shocking to me. Why? Because Paul would say he is willing to suffer because it means the lost will find Christ. That Paul would make the connection between his own suffering and the gospel actually going forward in our world. And man, the fact that Paul would say that it is necessary that he suffers so that the gospel moves forward, that's a truth I forget. I don't think about that often. And we said it at the front, it is easy for me to believe. Many of us have allowed ourselves to believe that God doesn't need us, and there's truth in that, right? We said that. Does God need us to accomplish his mission? No. And yet, the gospel, the New Testament, the whole story of the Bible is clear that God intends to use humans to make his mission happen. Like the church is God's plan A, and there's not a plan B. Meaning what? Meaning that God wants to use you. He wants to use your life and even your suffering to bring people the gospel. And it has been God's plan all along that people, the people of God, would carry the gospel to the lost. So man, the question becomes for us to really sit in, to really consider. The question for us is, man, do we love the lost? Do we live to see the lost know Jesus? To see one more person be brought from death to life? I think even that saying of how often we say people brought from death to life, we can get used to. But if we would consider the glory and the fact that people truly can be brought from death to life through Christ, do we love those people? To think even more pointedly, do we as a people, man, do we care for the over 3 billion people across the world who right now have never heard the gospel? Who will be born, live, and die right now without ever hearing the gospel, unless what? Unless someone takes it to them. Do we care for our lost neighbors, for our coworkers, for our friends who right now, they live spiritually separated from Christ? For the thousands of students in the Disney College program who come to our city year after year looking for life apart from Christ. Man, if Paul would say he is willing to endure all things for these types of people, should we not also be willing to say the same with him? Should we not also, man, pray for the unreached? Should we not also give our money and time and energy into reaching the unreached with the life-changing news that is this gospel? Should not all of us even, man, consider going to the nations to bring the gospel? Should not every one of us consider what it looks like to tell the gospel to our one mores, to those in our life who don't believe? Guys, people across the world, people in our city, people at your work need the words of God. And who but the people of God will take it to them? The gospel doesn't jump across oceans unless people take it, nor will it reach your neighbor or coworker or friend unless we carry it. And man, that's a beautiful calling. Like, what a calling we have that God would tell us to do that. That he would do what he did in the gospel and say, you guys, go take this. Romans 10, Paul, same author, says, how then, talking about the lost, can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can the lost believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear it without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It is beautiful. It is beautiful when we carry the good news. Man, what makes this passage so amazing, like really worth lifting up, really worth studying, is the fact that when we do these things, our work is not in vain. Man, the scriptures tell us that God has a people, and that when God calls his people know his voice. And his people respond. In verse 10, Paul could have said, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the church. Or he could have said, I endure everything for the sake of the lost. Man, but he doesn't. What's he say? He says, he endures everything for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain salvation that's in Christ Jesus. And that word, elect, can be scary and can cause big question marks for people, but you could safely switch out that word for the people of God. And so Paul says, I endure everything I endure for them, for the people of God, that they might obtain the salvation that's in Christ. And without getting, honestly, too deeply into the weeds here, the implication and encouragement for us is simple. And that is the truth that because God has a people, that we can be sure that when we carry the gospel to those people, that our work will accomplish much fruit. In other words, Paul is longing for Timothy to understand, for you to understand in this passage, that the gospel, that gospel proclamation is sure because Christ is risen, because Christ is king. Because when Christ calls his people to himself, they will respond. In other words, we get to have great confidence in our evangelism because we do not save people. We don't change hearts. We don't make people go from death to life. We carry the gospel, and God gets to do all that. We get to be faithful. God gets to bring fruit. That's the call. That's your call. You get to be faithful. God gets to bring fruit. Man, that's not it. Because in this passage, Paul also seems to be saying something else. That his endurance has the ability, and we shouldn't hop over this, but his endurance has the ability to empower and strengthen the church. In verse 10, if you want to take a look back at it, Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ. So Paul would say then that his suffering and endurance actually serves to empower somehow and strengthen the people of God. Meaning what? Meaning that when you are faithfully following Jesus, when you are carrying the gospel to the lost, when you suffer for these things, when these things are hard, when these things require that you endure, that your endurance will actually serve to strengthen us, to strengthen your church, and to encourage your people. It's one of the most glorious mysteries of the Bible that as Paul suffered, his people were strengthened. And so he tells Timothy, Tim, don't be afraid to suffer because your people will be encouraged by it. So now we can say to each other, I can say to you, and that when you suffer for the gospel, may you count it great joy. And may you know that even in your suffering, that our God is producing great and glorious and lasting fruit for his people, that we are stirred up as you endure. In other words, that your suffering is not wasted. Suffering is not wasted. Man, as we begin, kind of starting heading towards the end of our time together, I hope you guys have seen a need to remember Christ, like who he is and where he is, even in this moment, that Christ has risen and sits on the throne above all things. I hope we've seen how this remembering who Christ is and where Christ is ought to empower us to run after the lost, to run in obedience to where God is calling us to take the gospel. But really, man, I don't want to leave here this evening without you, and I mean you really individually, without you knowing that these words in 2 Timothy actually matter for you. Like, I don't want to do that thing where I stop preaching and I pray and we sing and we leave and we forget that God has someone in mind in your life who currently does not know the gospel. I would ask you, friend, do you really believe that someone in this world might come to a belief in Christ because God planned long ago that you would be the one to take it to them? Man, because the Bible's clear, right? God has placed you exactly where you are right now in the year 2025, at the job you're at, with the friends and coworkers that you have, in the culture we currently live in, so that you would live as a light and carrier of the gospel in those spaces. Like, this is our time. We are the church. We are the people of God, that God has used people, imperfect people at that, in every century, in every culture, in every time period, to bring about the kingdom of God, to usher in the rule and reign of God. And it's our time as we sit here today as the church. This is our moment in history, which shouldn't scare you, it should empower you, that God is with his church, that God's gonna use his church to push back the gates of hell. And that we are that church. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, this is Paul. He says to us, he says to you, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, you are his workmanship. He created you in Christ Jesus. And in his sovereignty, he prepared beforehand good works that you should walk in before you were ever born. And do you believe that God had good works he planned for you to walk in before you were ever created? Which means what? And it means God loves you. It means God put you here for a reason, and it means God plans to use you for his glory in your spaces of life, influence, and interaction. It also means that he is now calling you to walk in obedience to where he has called you to carry the gospel that changed your heart. We remember, and we run, and we have to know, as we begin to close, that this remembering, that this running, man, it leads somewhere. It has an end. This remembering, this running has an end. In Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John, he gives us a glimpse into this future, into what is our future that we are all running for. And so Paul gets to see what's happening on the last day. And he says this, and just know this is us. This is our future. Paul, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels, they were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen and amen and amen." Friends, guys, Revelation 7 is a promise, right? It's not a prediction. Like, it is sure. And so we run and we suffer for the gospel. We remember the end of the story so that we would be empowered for this God-glorifying life that we have been called to. Knowing that in the end, as we just read, we will gather with the people of God and declare that salvation belongs to our God. Yes, that will be our life. That will be our joy. And what an opportunity, guys, we have tonight to make it our life, to make it our joy as we worship as the people of God today. Let's remember and let's run together. That's our call. And man, what a calling we have. I'd love to pray for you guys towards that. Father in heaven, Lord, remind us, Lord, that you sit now enthroned above all things. As we just read in Revelation chapter 7, that in the end, every person, every people from every tribe, tongue, nation will gather before the throne and declare that salvation belongs to you, that we will bow before the Lamb in worship. Lord, remind us now that you sit enthroned above all things. That angels scream that you are holy, and they worship you right now. And Lord, help us to do the same. God, I pray for every individual in this room. I pray for those who are yours, that you right now would bring someone to mind who needs your gospel. Spirit of God, that you would move in this place, bring a person to mind who we could take the life-changing news that is the gospel to. And God, I pray for the person here who might not know you. Spirit, that you would be in this place, that you would soften their heart and you would show them the beauty of Christ and the glory of the gospel. Spirit, only you bring fruit. God, only you change hearts. Only you bring people from death to life, and you can do that. Lord, we ask that you do that. God, and we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen.